Our scripture this morning is going to come from John chapter 18. John 18. We'll hear God's word. We will receive it. Would you pray with me first? Father in heaven, thank you that we may come and receive what you freely give in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Father, and we ask that you would teach us now. And would you give us a great sense of who you are and how you have acted, that we may be a people who long to know you and your truth. In the love of Christ, we ask. Amen. This is from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 28 through 40. We're at the point of Jesus' arrest, and now he is going before the Roman proconsul, and he is being judged. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves, that's the Jewish leaders, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Reza Aslan. Don't know if you know that name. He is a professor of world religions at the University of California. He has been a CNN correspondent. When they need an expert to talk about religion, they will also all often go to Reza Aslan. This last Sunday evening began a new series on CNN entitled Believer, where Reza Aslan takes you around the world looking at the various world religions and thinking through them. Now, one of the very interesting things on this spiritual adventure is that Reza Aslan himself, a Sufi Muslim, he says that he is not one to take too seriously the claims of any religion, even his own. The truth claims of those religions can't be taken too seriously. And he often talks about the nature of religion and how, in his view, even as one who is claiming to be a Muslim, in his view, all religions are basically the same. They may be different languages seeking to say things a little differently, but the goal is to get at the same root, the same thing. As a matter of fact, he talks about religion as language and faith as the goal. He will share from various vantage points. He likes to share from Buddha. Buddha talks about how it's important not to drill six wells 1 foot deep, but how you must drill a one well 6 foot deep. And by the time you drill those wells deeply, you all get to the same water. In one of his articles recently, he was talking about kind of the pluralistic nature of religion and how religion is a bigotry in many ways, and how we need faith and how we need God. But really what we need to understand is that everybody is after the same thing. And quoting one of the Sufi mystics, he quotes about a Turk, an Arab, a Persian, and a Greek who are all on a journey. And they have one coin to share. And they must decide together how they will share this one coin and what they will buy. And each wants one thing. And then a linguist comes by. A linguist comes by and he asks for the coin. And he goes and buys the thing that they're asking. And it turns out that each of them in their own language had been asking for grapes. And the Turk and the Persian and the Arab and the Greek, they're all satisfied because they have found the same thing. This is the guy who's going to take you on world religion tour throughout the world. Because in the end, in his mind, no one can take the truth claims of any religion too seriously. Sounds a lot like Pilate, doesn't it? What is truth? What is truth? And yet Jesus wants you to know this morning that there is an absolute nature to His truth. There is an absolute truth to the truth of God. And Jesus speaks about truth very directly. In Jesus' day, the Romans, their truth was might makes right. And they controlled the world. In Jesus' own culture, there were four prominent groups who wanted to get out from under the thumb of Rome, and they had very different takes on the truth. There were the Sadducees. You may have read about them in the Bible. The Sadducees, they were the folks of compromise. You got to give a little to get along. We'll succeed more if we give up a little of our identity and take on the cultural Roman identity. We'll be ahead a little faster. The Pharisees, they were almost the exact opposite. They wanted the overthrow of Rome, and their belief was is that everyone kept the law, and if all Jews kept the law at the same time, then God would come and He would overthrow the Romans. The Essenes. Well, the Essenes, they're most known, little is mentioned of them in the Bible, they're most known for the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were the people that just said, let's get out of Dodge. We're just going to go to the outskirts and we'll make our own community. And then there were the Zealots. The Zealots, they were the terrorists of the day. We're going to stab you in the back. And all that's in the context here of the backdrop of Jesus being judged before Pilate. You see, Pilate, he was the guy, because he was the Roman governor in charge, he was the one who had right of life and death over others. The Jews wanted Jesus dead. But they had a predicament. They had a predicament. Something they couldn't take into their own hands. And so they send Jesus from their high priest Caiaphas to Pilate to let Pilate judge him. And it's interesting there, isn't it? It's interesting. By the time we see Jesus in the presence of Pilate, you begin to wonder who's really on trial here. Is God on trial? Or is Pilate on trial? Is Jesus on trial? Or is the Jewish system, the whole thing, on trial? And there are questions and answers being asked all throughout our text. You know, it's very common, we're told by C.S. Lewis, for modern man to desire to put God on trial. In his essays that are entitled God in the Dock, C.S. Lewis writes of a modern man's desire to switch things up. Instead of God being the judge, man should be the judge. And modern man wants to put God in the dock. Now, most of us would know that the judge sits on the bench. That's very common in American tradition to talk about the judge sitting on the bench. But in the old English system, the one who is being accused, that one sits in the dock. And C.S. Lewis writes these words. For the modern man, the roles are quite reversed. He is the judge, and God is in the dock. He is a quite kindly judge. And if God should have a reasonable defense for being God, who permits war and poverty and disease, He is ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in the acquittal of God. Isn't it interesting? Maybe you have friends, or maybe you have situations where truth gets challenged. Maybe there are times when you are with people and it's really their purpose to question truth and to put God on trial. There's nothing new there, really. God's been put on trial many times since the fall. God has stood in the dock, but He has always stood for the truth. Jesus never backs down from the truth. Even here, at the point, in the point before a man who believes he has right of life and death decision over Jesus, Jesus is about the truth. Gospel truth. Redeeming truth. Loving truth that brings a people to Himself. And this morning I want you to see something of Jesus' conversation with Pilate. And in particular, I want you to see the predicament of truth for those who stand outside the truth of Christ. I want you to see the principle of truth and how God's truth is always eternal. And then I want to show you the profession of truth. There is no guilt in Jesus. This morning in our chapter, as the Jews have been dealing with Jesus, they have arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They have taken him to a kind of a kangaroo court. They have been unable to find a reason to judge Jesus. They can't get their own testimonies to agree. And so they bring him early morning, the early morning of the crucifixion of the Savior of Jesus. They bring him to Pilate. Now, Pilate comes out, and Pilate meets the Jews. It's very interesting there in the passage. Notice the predicament of Jews. The Jews have a legal problem here. They need a legal remedy to help them kill Jesus. They want Jesus gone. And so in verses 28 through 32, we find them bringing Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to Pilate. But the interesting thing there in verses 28 and 32, they come to the praetorian, or the governor's mansion, and they won't go in. Their predicament is they want Jesus dead, but they also want to keep the Passover. And so they come to the door. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken in. They come to the door, but they won't go in. You notice there in verse 28. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate came outside to them. Here's the people. They are judging Jesus, and they want Jesus to die. But they have to keep their regulations, and if they enter Pilate's headquarters, then they can't eat the Passover feast. Over the week, the Passover took a week, their feast days. They couldn't eat the feast, so they won't go inside, and so Pilate has to come out to them. And what you begin to see in the text is Pilate's going back and forth between the Jews and Jesus. Jews and Jesus. And the text really revolves around the questioning of Pilate. And these Jews, they have brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate comes out, and what's the problem here? Well, we brought you this guy, and we wouldn't have given it to you if he wasn't evil. And Pilate's wanting to know the problem, and they can't really tell the problem. And so we don't know from this text. We know from other parts of the gospel. They accuse him of being one of treason. They accuse him of being a king. And yet they have little proof. It's evident to Pilate, isn't it? No, notice there. Pilate in verse 31. He said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own laws." But then the intent of the heart of the Jews shows forth, doesn't it? The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was to fulfill, we're told, by John. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, what kind of death he was going to die. And then the text is governed by three questions. Are you the king of the Jews? So are you a king? What is truth? And here's the predicament, isn't it? There are people with murder in their heart,
and regulations. They seek to follow religious regulations. They think they're doing right, but really they're consumed by manipulation. And they can't quite see it.
They're all worried about the regulations. They want to keep Passover, but all the time they're killing the true Passover, Jesus the Passover Lamb. They are destroying the very answer that their system shows
as the answer for their salvation.
Here's the predicament of truth. You must be willing to receive God's answer when you seek truth. Pilate comes to the Savior. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus' affirmation is very interesting here, isn't it? Did you get that yourself or did you read it in the funny pages? Jesus basically says, "Did you find that out or did others tell you?" Now that incites a little bit of contempt. You see it there in Pilate. What does Pilate say? "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, your own high priest, they're the ones who brought you and accused you. What have you done?" And it's not until then that Jesus speaks about his kingship, does he? Notice, once he's gotten to the point of inciting, because he knows that Pilate needs the truth, he knows that Jesus, the Jews need the truth, and he knows that Jesus himself, he knows he has the truth. It's there. When verse 36, when Jesus comes and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews, might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Notice there, what is it Jesus is saying? Not a real threat to Rome. The problem here is not Rome. This is not the might makes right kind of way of going about kingship. I don't have people who've been fighting for me to overthrow the Jews or to overthrow Rome. No, my kingdom is an eternal kingdom. There's no real consequence for Rome here in the sense of Rome physically being overthrown. No, the real consequence here is that Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and what is overthrown for all is self-sovereignty. What's Jesus affirming? He's king. He's king with the truth. And so we get this pronouncement of the king who begins to show forth truth. Now, there is this sense in which there's this play, this interplay between Jesus and Pilate. Who's really on trial? Because the principle here is that Jesus' truth is eternal. Notice there in verse 37, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.'" I love this verse. "And then Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Notice there's an acknowledgement there that truth is costly, but that Jesus is the truth. You know, there's something that we need to understand today as well. There are moments where truth is costly for us. Jesus never asks us of anything that he hasn't done himself, but truth can be costly. Standing for the truth might put you in precarious positions. And Pilate believes he's got Jesus in a precarious position. He has the upper hand, at least that's what he thinks. Truth is costly. But really what Pilate needs to see is that Jesus is the truth. "This is the reason I was born. This is the reason I have come. And all who listen to me hear the truth. Because Jesus' truths are eternal. He is the north star of our experience. If you long to know truth, you must know where truth is centered. And truth, the fixed point of truth, according to the Scriptures, is found in Jesus. In His person and work. In His life and activity. In His gifting and His graces. There is this sense this morning where we want to know truth as well. But truth is found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. For this purpose he came. For this reason, Jesus was born to show forth to a fallen world the truth of a good and holy God. see this morning in our text. As Jesus and Pilate discuss with each other, there is this predicament. People think they've got Jesus stuck. We're going to get him. He's claiming to be a king. Rome will hate it. They'll take him out. But Jesus acknowledges, "You're right. I'm king. I'm a king of truth." Notice there again in verse 37. So you are a king, and Jesus said to him, "I am a king. For this you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then you get a third question from Pilate. What is truth? Those who can't bear the truth mock the truth. You see there the principle, Jesus' kingdom is eternal. But you find there a profession. There is one who really struggles with the truth. You see, the kingdom of Jesus is led by truth, and we are lost without him in a web of lies. And this is where Pilate is stuck. Pilate is stuck in the problems of his own heart. He knows this about Jesus. The Jews are just jealous. The Jews just want to do away with him. They're just jealous. And he walks out even into the crowd there in verse 38. And what does he say to the crowd when he walks out to them? "I find no guilt in this man." We'll see it next week in chapter 19, verse 4. And again, he tries to free Jesus. "I find no guilt in this man." And then just two verses later, a third time, Pilate affirms to the whole of the masses, "I find no guilt in him." Because Jesus is the truth. There is no guilt there. But what is truth? You see, Pilate has come face to face with truth itself. And yet he is swayed by the masses because truth doesn't have his heart. There is this sense in which the goal of the gospel is that Jesus has us in his truth, that we may live by his grace and stand firm in conviction. You know, Pilate has the right conviction about Jesus in the text. He is not guilty. He is not guilty. But the problem for Pilate is that the idolatry of his heart is the same as the idolatry of the Jewish heart. They fear not being in control. And so in the end, Pilate ends up not becoming a king, but becoming a puppet. All Pilate wants, and we know this from history, when he married into the Roman world, he married into greatness, he married a lady that got him a fine position. They sent him to rule over the Jews in AD 26, and he left in shame in AD 35. Could never get along. He was always trying to strike a bargain, and every time he did, things seemed to go south. As a matter of fact, we're told in other places in the gospel, his wife had warned him from a dream about making judgment against Jesus. But he was so consumed with himself and his control, his position, he jettisons the truth. But Jesus never denies the truth, because Jesus is the truth. And that's important for us, because the truth is always true, and we don't get to go our own way. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of the truth we want to follow. No, Jesus is the North Star. He is the fixed point. And we set our hearts and our attentions upon him, seeking him. You know, truth, it can be a challenge in our world as well, can it? There are people who will challenge the truth claims of Jesus again and again. Reza Aslan is not alone. He is just parroting a culture at large that wants to do its own thing. We live in a culture that says truth is what you make it. And truth is what you want it to be. Make your own truth. Francis Schaeffer was brilliant a generation ago when he talked about the importance of capital T truth, true truth. Because that's the heart of Jesus this morning, that we would see there is one who leads. Because he gives, we may receive. But we are bound and the truths of Christ to follow Him. There is a truth that would lead us this morning. There is one that we are called to embrace and we are called to extend, because we are only free when we are anchored in the truth of Christ. There may be moments when you feel at odds with God or at odds with others who are at odds with God. But let me tell you, He sees us. He leads us. He transforms us that we may embrace His truth in order to extend it. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe that truth. But it's often shown in our toughest moments whether we really embrace that truth, right? You know, every night when I come home, or almost every night when I come home, I have an 11-year-old daughter who meets me at the door. And when I come in the door, the ledge to our is one step up at the back door. The ledge is just right for her to take me by the neck and just give me a big hug. And she's getting strong. Tumbling workouts are working. And she just grabs me and she embraces me and she's just all in. I love that moment. Sometimes Marion comes after and she gives me a hug, and then Noah. The teenage boys, they just give me kind of a hat tip from the couch. But I love that embrace, because I know it's sincere. You know, I want you to see this morning, because we're here, I think most of us are here because we have a concern for the truth. And we have a call to the truth, to embrace Jesus and His truth. But I want you to embrace it the way my daughter embraces me when I come. With all her heart, she just launches into her dad. And that's the way we launch into the truth of Jesus. We just launch into His truth. Is it going to be a challenge sometimes to embrace the truths of Jesus? Absolutely. But you're only free when you're led by the truth of Christ. It may be that this week there will be moments when you are around the water cooler, or you are sitting at a desk listening to a professor, or you are in a situation in work where something of the truth is compromised. What you do in your heart in that moment is important. And the beauty of the Savior is because of how important the eternal truth of Christ is. He died and He rose. And His life is ours. Because Jesus is not a fairy tale. He's God of the universe. His life, His death, His resurrection is not some worn out legend. It is life to us today. The situations that you face, where you're called to compromise the truth, the way that we handle those is by embracing Jesus, who is truth Himself. And we learn His truth in His Word. And we appropriate His truth by the power of His Spirit. And we hold fast to His truth, even when it's costly to us. Because the greater thing is the greatest thing. When you embrace the truths of Jesus, it doesn't mean that every day, every hour, every moment, every decision will be easy. But it is lasting to rest in the embrace of the Savior who has given Himself for you. You see, we're called to embrace the truth. Pilate thought he was doing a service to the Jews, and the Jews thought they were doing a service to the world. But the truth was is that Jesus was doing a service for all mankind. His death in our place would leave us with grace to receive. There's some of you probably this morning who need to embrace that truth. You know, the world would tell you, you go save yourself, but Jesus will tell you, there is no other salvation but in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have need this morning, there is hope and there is truth in Christ for your salvation. Some of you have big decisions this week about things that may be of honor of Christ kind of things, that are ethical decisions that could be helpful to your pocketbook, or helpful to your status, or helpful to your career. Don't sacrifice the truth. Embrace Jesus. You have all the freedom you need in the eternal truth of Christ. And it's when we embrace Jesus well, that's when as a church, as a people, as a family, we begin to extend the truths of Christ to the world around us. You know, we're bombarded by truth claims all the time. We're bombarded. When you walk out of here, you may feel a little bit of respite this morning. That's right. I need to stand firm in Scripture. I need to stand firm in the work of Christ. I need to stand firm in the work of the Spirit in my life. As soon as you go out these doors, turn on the TV, you're going to be bombarded with other truth claims. But the truth of Christ, it's what we embrace and it's what we extend. I remember there was a time some years ago, Joshua and another kid, in the church, we were in a church meeting. They decided they wanted to play soccer while we were in the church meeting. And yet the soccer balls, they were in a closet and a locked door. And so they decided they were going to go and they were going to sneak out a soccer ball. And they were trying to jimmy the door, trying to unlock the door. They were doing whatever they could to try to figure it out. And Joshua had seen on TV somebody pick some kind of MacGyver kind of thing. Saw somebody pick the lock with a paper clip. Found a paper clip and he and the friend, they started jimmying the lock. And of course, little kid, you know how well that worked. Instead of getting the door unlocked, they got the door locked perpetually because the little paper clip got stuck in there. Boys got scared. One ran off. And Joshua knew there was no doubt he needed to run to me. And so he came to me. And he took me to the door, and here I am trying to get this paper clip out of the door. And I'm like, what were you thinking? And he's like, I don't know that I was thinking. I was like, you're right, you weren't thinking. That's the problem with you. You don't think. Probably not my finest father moment, but he remembers it well. You know, wouldn't it have been so much better for a son to have come to a father and said, hey, Dad, I want to play. You're in a meeting. Can I play? I had the key in my pocket. I could have easily opened that door and they could have played the rest of the day while I went about my meetings. But no. Jimmy in the lock and trying to unlock what was locked to them by their own strength and their own power, that seemed the right thing to do. It seemed the right way to go until they were just on the other side of stuck. You know, there's a real truth for you there this morning as well, isn't there? The only person not stuck in this passage is Jesus Himself. The one who will die and rise again. He has perfect control of this passage and even the participants who want His death. But He's not stuck. Pilate is stuck, the Jews are stuck, and we're stuck when we go our own way. Part of embracing the truth is resting in the fact that Jesus holds the keys that unlock the door. Part of extending the truth is resting in the fact that Jesus has the keys that unlock the door. And it's there that you find freedom and hope for the day. I promise you, I don't know if it'll happen today or tomorrow or this week or next week, but there's going to be a moment when you are called to compromise Jesus' truth in some way. And when you are, would you be reminded that Jesus is truth? And Jesus gives truth. And Jesus will see you through the moment. In those moments, whether you realize it or not, you will be tempted to put God in the dock and yourself on the bench. But Jesus is the judge of all the world. And our job is to rest in Him and follow Him, even at great cost. The cost of His blood covers it all. There is a truth. It's not what you find in your own experience. It's what you find in the experience and relationship of the truth Himself. Where Jesus leads, follow. Would you quit trying to jimmy the lock And would you trust Him who has the keys? He is the truth, and He will lead you in His truth. Even through death to resurrection, Jesus has your best interest at heart. And once we know that, we take that into our world, into the academy, into the hospital, into the workplace, and onto the playground. The embrace of Jesus. Winsomely, joyfully, thankfully received, will overflow in our lives. Let the truth of Jesus lead you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, would you remind us that you are good to us, that your truth is true for us today, even as it was before Pilate. Father, would you help our hearts to not be like Pilate? What is truth? Turn from the truth and walk out on it. But would you turn our hearts toward you that we may receive and live in the beauties of your loving kindness and your holy truth for us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.